John's been serving the Lord for a lot of years. This is not a new thing. Though myself personally and the church here, I think, have been officially connected to them for about 6 years. And he's been in the role of missionary pastor. He did serve in East County. I think he shared that on Sunday. Also in Africa and Tanzania. And then he spent 4 or so years in Ireland. And he's a proven minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've watched him obey the Lord. We've watched him teach the word. We've watched him invest in people. And we've watched him make some huge sacrifices for the kingdom of God with his family. So we believe as the pastor of this church, on behalf of the board and the elders, that it is God's will and God's timing that we recognize God's call on him and ordain him tonight as a minister of the gospel. Now, the call to be a pastor is not something you choose for yourself. It's something that comes from God directly. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." And then in verse 15, that same chapter, he says, "that God separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul reminds us, as he talks about his own call to the ministry, that the origin of the call is not a human agency or organization or even a church. Though a church can certainly encourage and help prepare a man for the ministry, definitely, but the call comes from God, and it is only God who ordains men to the ministry. So tonight, technically, we are not going to ordain John. Our certificate, our ceremony will not ordain him. We believe John is already ordained as a shepherd and a pastor by God's call, and tonight we're just acknowledging what God has already been doing for years. We add the ordination, the legal title, if you will, the license, so that John can marry and bury and minister as a pastor without limit. Further, in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul mentions pastors, he does so in reference to them being gifts to the church. It says there, "and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," and here's the purpose, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." There, Paul reminding us that God gives each of us gifts, and all of us have received something from the Holy Spirit in terms of a gift, but then he uses those gifted people and then gives them as a gift to the church. So tonight, what we're remembering, what we're acknowledging, is John and Carrie are a gift from the Lord, called to care for and serve and feed and equip God's people in the role of a pastor. Now, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and other spots in the New Testament, to be a pastor, you must also have the character and life that matches the call. And there are a lot mentioned there by Paul. He says that they should be filled with the Spirit, that there should be a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, that their personal life should be, he should be a person of purity, of integrity and honesty and self-control, that his Bible should be beat up. I think that's an important quality. From study and underlining and poring over and being saturated in the Word. Paul talks too about the need to have the priority of loving his wife and taking care of his children and ministering to the most important congregation, which is the one that you have at home, that his priority must first be his own family. And then he should have a good reputation among the believers in the church and even those outside the church, that when unbelievers see John and Carrie, they should whisper about them, but what they should whisper is, "there goes a godly man or a godly woman." Now, when it comes to pastoral ministry, every pastor, I think, must have three loves. He must love God, he must love the Word, and he must love God's people. A true shepherd, I believe, is a leader that people want to follow, meaning that when a shepherd opens his mouth and opens the Word, people hear the Lord's voice, and they're fed by the Bible studies he lays on the Lord's table for God's people. So, a man that has the character and lifestyle that matches that call. And one more thing else I think worth mentioning. A true shepherd, a called man, actually wants this role. He must have a bit of a screw loose, in my opinion. He must be a couple clowns short of a circus, if you get my drift as well. And he must recognize that this is something, either it's God's call or you're a crazy man to embrace it, let me just say. As a pastor, let me just say there are many blessings and privileges that come with that call, but there's also an accompanying number of challenges that come with it too. As a pastor and wife, you live in a glass house. You're on call 24/7. You're involved in all kinds of messy stuff. There are Lambos in the church, if you get my drift sometimes. You're going to see people at their very best, which is always awesome, but sometimes you see people at their very worst as well. Not to mention that you as a pastor must wrestle with your own weaknesses and failings, and you inherit a very powerful enemy that puts a target on your forehead, and that which makes you a target for unusual trials, unusual pressures, and difficult trials in life. So, you must be personally convinced that this is God's will and that you have no other options. So, John, do you? You believe? So, I concur. So, we believe, the pastors, the elders, the board members of Calvary Chapel, we believe that John and Carrie are all that and even more. We believe that John and Carrie are called of God, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, that they possess the character, the desire, and have the heart of a servant for God's people. Further, we believe it's God's will and it's God's time that he be officially ordained a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, John and Carrie, will you please stand in front of the congregation here and face them? Then will the elders and pastors and come forward and let's lay hands on them. And then why don't you know what? Why don't y'all just stand up and either get close or just stick out your hands like this and let's just ask for what the Bible says God wants to do in their lives. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these two lives in front of us this evening. What a privilege to call them brother and sister. Call them friend, and more than that, Lord, to call them partners in building the kingdom of God. Lord, we have watched their lives for these number of years. We've heard the testimonies. We've seen the changed lives, and some of us even got to go to Ireland to witness the ministry that they were conducting there. We're grateful, Lord, for their commitment to you, for their reputation, for the character that they display, for the obvious gifts upon their lives, Lord, that you bestowed upon them. And Lord, for the faithfulness to love God's people and to serve you with all their hearts. Certainly displayed, Lord, in the sacrifices that they've made over the last some 10 years, especially leaving here America and going abroad for the cause of Christ. So Lord, tonight we're excited. We believe this is a moment that you've ordained in heaven. And so Lord, we want to pray tonight as we lay our hands upon them in obedience to your word, that you would impart, Lord, everything that they would need for this next season of life, Lord. You'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. You'd gift them with every gift that they'll need. You'll grant them wisdom to not only lead the church, Lord, not only to be a leader in the church, but, Lord, to be an example to the church as well. Pray that their love for one another would be powerful, that John's love for Carrie, Carrie's love for John, and their collective love for their children would be a powerful, powerful standard that people could look at and see that God is alive in this family. Bestow upon them, Lord, everything they'll need, practically speaking as well. Bless them with resources, godly people around them, elders and pastors that will support them and pray for them and cheer for them and follow their lead, and grant them, Lord, this next season of life to be the most effective, most fruitful years of their life. With a full heart, with overwhelming love, Lord, with a great honor in all of our hearts, Lord, we dedicate this couple into your service. We don't ordain them, Lord. We just ratify what you've already done. Work powerfully through them, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated, but I think John should come up here. This is the certificate of ordination. Let me read to you what it says. It's got John 15:5 and John 15:16 on here. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This is to certify that John Langley is duly ordained by Calvary Chapel of Santee, California, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has completed all studies and met all the requirements of this body for recognition of such office. Further, by right of ordination this date, he is duly ordained to perform all ministerial functions without limit, as accorded by the laws of the land and in compliance with the ordinances of God's holy church as set forth in the Holy Bible. We now pray for God's divine blessing and power of the Holy Spirit upon him.
Congratulations, John. Okay.
Well, wait. What? Okay. He's got the ordination, he's got the prayer, but now he needs the real deal, the Hawaiian shirt. The Reverend Rig. So now I'm going to get out of the way and sure, give this to Carrie, I guess. Ladies and gentlemen, Pastor John Langley.
Do you have an extension for this? Oh, good grief. I put it right there so I could just look at it. No, I'm just joking. I was thinking about tonight, for those who were here this last weekend and heard the sermon either Saturday night or Sunday, I was thinking of Gary's comments on pomp. Everyone remember that?
Yes.
So I'm glad there wasn't too much of that tonight. Because he said it was bad. I was having lunch with a Methodist pastor and as well as a Baptist guy and a Pentecostal brother, and we were talking about sermon preparation, and the Methodist guy was saying, well, you know, we have a liturgy that's all laid out for the whole year, so I know what I'm doing every Sunday, and just kind of put it together. And the Baptist guy was saying, yeah, you know, Tuesday, Wednesday, I try and start getting my sermon together. And I was thinking, yeah, it's normally for me, Wednesday, Thursday. And the Pentecostal preacher just kind of looks at us all dumbfounded and says, what do you guys do during Sunday morning worship? I can't preach at Calvary Chapel Santee and not tell a corny joke. Come on. Yeah, I actually chose that specifically because normally I have pages of notes. Other times I've taught here, many other places. I'm a studier, I'm a preparer, I'm a note maker. But leading up to tonight, I honestly just did not know what to say, what to talk about, to teach, to share, and was really just praying about it a lot, thinking about it a lot, and ergo, I'm feeling quite Pentecostal tonight. Do I tell stories? Do I talk about the hard things? Do I talk about amazing things, the fun things? We also learned amusement is bad. I learned that this last weekend. So I shouldn't amuse them. Don't be amused. I really thought about it a lot, but the one thing that I know for sure, and the very first song was reminding me of it. Of course, I've gone blank. Our God saves. It's like, it means so much to me. He's my best friend. I can't remember his name. Our God saves, you know, That's the one thing I know for sure. Another song that I've heard over the last year or so that the lyrics just always have stuck with me and minister to me, that song where we are singing to God, "You're a good, good Father, that's who you are." And then the follow-up line is, "And I'm loved by you, that's who I am." And that's what I know for sure. No matter what else I have to say tonight about ministry, about what has gone on in our lives, what's going on in our lives, the one thing I know for sure is that I'm loved by him, that I am, and just like the rest of you, a sinner saved by grace. I love that quote from John Newton, I believe it is, famous English brother, who said, I know this, that I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. There's one thing that unites us all, two in fact, that really unites us all. In fact, Paul made a big deal about this in his letter to the Romans. He'd never yet met the Roman church, and they were a church that was at that time predominantly run by Gentiles, because the Jews had been kicked out of Rome and then had returned, and they're like, "Hey, you messed up our church. It was very Jewish when we left." And so he's writing to them both, and he says, there's one thing that unites you, Jews and Gentiles. You are united in sin. Nice letter. Whether you've broken the law written on tablets or the law written on your hearts, for Jews or Gentiles, you've broken it. There's absolutely zero potential for righteousness by the law, of any kind of law, the Gentile law or the law written by Moses written by God originally on stone for Moses. You're all damned, to use that word in its actual proper context. You're all united in sin and wrath. But one of the best words in the English language, in the scriptures, in many, many, many passages, is that word, but. You're all also united in the grace of Jesus Christ, the salvation by grace through faith. And that's something that we all share. So while I know I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm making some assumptions because I don't know every one of you personally, I know we're all united in sin. I don't know about the grace part, because I don't know. If that's not the case for you tonight, that's easy to fix. Just pay attention. And if you have questions afterwards, come talk to me. The reason I bring that up is because when I stand here, even hearing Gary say a few things about, just real quickly, about our past and service, I just think, who am I? I'm a nobody. Maybe a better way to put that is, I'm just a regular somebody. Do you get my drift?
Yeah.
I imagine, based on, I've been studying a lot lately, and based on what we read from Paul and so many of his letters, I imagine Paul felt the same way I'm feeling, like when he says things like, "I'm the chief of sinners. I deserved He's speaking in human terms. This is not a theological statement. I deserved grace less than you guys. listening to Gary talk about the qualifications we see in 1 Timothy and Titus for elders and pastors, I'm thinking, if they only knew, you know. And I say that a little bit jokingly, but in all seriousness, just as he said, knowing my weaknesses, knowing and living in that constant juxtaposition, that constant tension where the absolute sin and wrath and yuckiness of me intersects with the absolute radical nature of God's grace. That, and this is the one that baffles me, Romans 3:26, that God reveals his righteousness, and it's not talking about his righteousness as a character attribute. We all know God is righteous because he's holy, and that's just who he is. the language being used there is actually an action, a verb, that God is revealing his righteousness. He's revealing what righteousness is by declaring sinful, unholy, unjust people holy through Christ, through pouring out his wrath and judgment on him, so that he is a just judge, a judge that is fully and completely just in everything he is and does and says and every judgment. And yet at the same time, he's sitting here as a perfectly just judge saying, sinner, you're holy. What? How is that possible? It's possible in Christ at the cross. So when I stand here, even before I was standing here thinking all week, oh, what should I talk about? You know, he's got different areas of ministry I could share about, things to encourage and exhort and edify. And I just kept thinking, sometimes we, me included, we accidentally, maybe purposefully, I know I do it accidentally, put people on pedestals. We have these lofty ideas about certain servants of the Lord. And of course, that transfers over to the secular world as well, but just focusing on the church and on ministry and things, you know, whether it's your local church pastor or somebody you've heard or seen at some conference or some other pastor you've known or missionaries, you know, it's easy to think, oh, foreign missionaries, oh, they went to Africa. And I say all this at the risk of sounding presumptuous or even arrogant, and I don't mean to. I just know how I used to think. And it's like, oh, that's amazing. I could never do that, this kind of stuff. And that just makes me think and want to emphasize more and more, I'm just a regular somebody. And you need to know that, because whatever I talk about, these are just examples of how God's grace and plan and will is unfolding in my life. So the details are different, but the purpose and the calling is the same on every single one of us. The different roles, different gifts, as Gary mentioned, different titles and ways that we're used in the body, but everyone in the body is supposed to be about edifying everyone else in the body, so that all of us together collectively can point the lost to Jesus. Through our words, which means we need to know the word. Through our actions, which means we need to live the word, walk in the spirit. And through our families. All of this requires constant edification of one another to build each other up. And yes, like as we read in Ephesians 4, God appoints certain people that oversee and sort of lead in some of those areas, like teaching and overseeing the body. But their purpose is not to single-handedly build the kingdom, especially not their own. Their purpose is to build up all of us to build the kingdom. And so before I even think about sharing about us, I'm just humbled. Like, why? What did I do? And yes, there's stuff that we did, and I'll talk about some of that. But at the end of the day, Jesus did it all. That just made me think of a song. All to him I owe. What's the rest of that? Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus did it all. It's that revealing of God's righteousness in punishing, in pouring out his wrath on a just man, his son, Jesus, and then pointing at me and you and saying, hey, unjust person, you're now holy. That has to be the single most important filter through which we see everything else. When we read the Bible, hear sermons, study, talk to other people, that has to be the filter through which it all goes. Because if they're unsaved, dude, I was too. Just like you. And the same gift that God had for me, he has for you. Whether they're saved, hey, whatever situation you're in, let's start at the beginning. You're a sinner, under God's wrath, radically saved by a radically, can we just call it nuts? Just a crazy concept that God came up with so that he could be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. That's crazy. It's nuts. And so when we start from there with whatever we're doing, whatever we're talking about, whatever we're teaching, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're saying to others, when we start from there, all the focus is in the right place, the cross of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, years ago, he called us. We had spent about 5 years in a small church plant at the other end of Santee. And even calling us to that, I could tell you stories, man. In the first few months of that, I remember, I don't know if it was when Gary was praying or just when he was talking about ordination and stuff, he was talking about unusual and unique spiritual battles and attacks for those in ministry. Oh, brother. Within just a few months of that church plant, I served as an associate pastor, and I have to say, I really enjoyed tonight because technically I was ordained at that church, but it was like me and another guy in a room, and I created a piece of paper and we signed it. It was super exciting. And it was an ugly I mean, this is way nicer. I wish I could go back in time. And then technically, since that church closed several years ago, I think legally, that kind of erased everything. So I was really happy on that regard when Gary and I talked, but of course extremely blessed as well because this is our home church, and this is where I would want to be sent out from with that recognition of ordination. It just means a lot to us. Okay, all that made me lose my train of thought. That's the danger of being Pentecostal. So just a couple months into the church plant, I lost my job. Kevin and Keenan were toddlers. Caleb was an infant at the time. And it was rough. Because of the set of circumstances, I won't go into all the details. Not only did I lose my job, but I actually lost the ability to get unemployment like a month into it. Don't ask. So it was a rough time in life. I mean, Carrie, I don't know if you still have them, babe, but she like was writing stuff down, the miracles God was doing, because she knew we'd want to remember later. So I hope you still have those. And I just remember one circumstance in particular where the refrigerator and the cupboards were literally bare. It's like the stories my grandpa used to tell from the Depression, only it was, you know, not the Depression. And I just thought, I have 3 kids and a wife, and, you know, what do I do? And on a couple of occasions, one occasion, a basket full of food showed up on our door. And you have to understand, we weren't advertising our issues. It's like very few people knew what was going on. Another time, an envelope, you know. It was a humbling, humbling time. We lost everything but the house we were living in because we were renting it from a relative. Everything. And it was extremely humbling. And I ended up having to start at the bottom working, you know, minimum wage hard labor, going from sort of an IT background to minimum wage hard labor. It shouldn't be. I was no stranger to hard labor growing up, but at that point in my life, I just didn't expect to go that direction. And it was tough, but during that time, not only did we learn humility, I'm still learning, but God taught me for the first time in the many years I'd known him the real meaning of faith when it comes to trusting him. And I think that word gets abused. The word faith is not something in and of itself. It is not some power that you can invoke and use as if it exists on its own. The word doesn't mean anything or even exist separate from the thing you have faith in. Okay? You can't have faith in a person, and that faith means nothing unless that person is capable of meeting what it is you're imagining you have faith in them about. And so I swore when I was younger that I would never use movie examples in sermons, but I do it all the time. How many of you remember the third Indiana Jones movie, with the one with Sean Connery? You know, they're looking for the Holy Grail. And near the end, he has to navigate all these riddles and these booby traps. That's my favorite thing about Indiana Jones, is the booby traps. And he gets near the end, and there's this chasm. You guys remember the chasm? And it's like, you look down, and it's like, there's no bottom, you know? And part of the riddle, he eventually sort of figures out that he has to take a step of faith, that he needs to just step out and trust that he won't fall, that there'll be something there. And do you guys remember what happens? He ends up throwing some sand out over there. It's like, oh, there's an invisible bridge. That was the faith of my youth. Oh, okay, well, I'll figure out what God means. Let me throw some sand around and figure out what is God doing, and then I'll do it. I eventually came to understand that trusting God, not having little faith, like Jesus often said to the disciples, but having a full faith, a trust in him, meant knowing that he said, go over there, and it doesn't matter if there's a bridge there or not, I'm not throwing any sand out there, because if God wants me to go over there, and what he wants to accomplish is for me to fall down this chasm and die, that's God's choice, not mine. That was a hard lesson to learn. But God had a point and a purpose in it. The humility and the faith, because several years later, when God had blessed me, blessed us, provided us with a better living situation, provided me with a good job, several jobs that led up to a really good job where it was freakishly, like, weird. Like a really good company, and they kept promoting me and giving me raises, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing, you know? I literally show up every morning like, okay, Lord, this is what I'm supposed to do today, and I don't know how. Help, you know? It was like the morning huddle with Jesus, and they loved me, and I'm just like, you guys are crazy, you know? And everything was going great, and I just got a huge raise, and God said, I want you guys to go be missionaries in Africa. All right. Now I understand why you allowed the trials 4 years before. Now I understand why you had to teach me faith, why you had to teach me humility in such a, what I thought was a drastic way. And I understood, because humility, let's call that the foundation of us being disciples. The foundation of our discipleship is humility. The evidence is obedience. So with the humility, again, all by the grace of God, learned, pushed upon me, and the faith, you know, learning what faith really was, God called us. I told my wife, and she's like, okay, weirdo, I'll pray about that. And we eventually, you know, she was like, well, God's not really speaking to me the same way he's speaking to you, but he is telling me to do what he's told you. So we went. We literally sold everything we had, everything. Left the house we were renting and moved to Tanzania, to a little town called Kigoma. Look it up on a map. It's like, where? Most people didn't even know where Tanzania was. They kept asking us if we were going to Tasmania. Anyways, we literally spent every penny we had and raised a little bit of support, and we went over there. And it was rough. It's no fun getting rid of your financial security in that way by literally spending your... Well, I wouldn't have called it a nest egg, a nest pebble. you know, selling your cars and giving up all the... I know a lot of times people think about the comforts and stuff, and yeah, that's true. All those things, the culture, the differences in language, the traditions, the way you do things. The, you know, basically, the the primary anxiety or concern, especially as a father or a mother each day, is water. Do we have water? That obviously brought back some memories. Speaking of water, getting clean water to cook, to take care of ourselves, things like that. You know, it's not fun seeing your toddler. When we moved over there, Jada was 11 months old. And to see her, you know, I think she was about 2 the first time she got malaria. That stunk. Later on, ooh, thought that was gone. Later on, when Kevin was about 13, we found out he got tuberculosis. Woohoo, thanks for bringing us here, Lord. You know, it stunk in a lot of ways. And I remember at times thinking, okay, now is when I apply what I learned about faith. And I humbly continue to obey. But at the same time, God, I've got a few questions. This kind of stinks. Not always, but in those moments. And here's the thing. We're all one. Like I said at the beginning, our details are different. That's all. You have all had those moments where you're like, God, are you insane? I know you love me insanely, but these trials, these are crazy. What's going on? Why is this happening? And I'm telling you, if every story I could tell, funny, sad, amazing, whatever, from before we left, from Tanzania, from Ireland, every single one of them, at the end of the day, will be about humility, obedience, and faith. Because those are the three things I'm still learning every day that he's been teaching me since I can remember. I just realized how bad that sounds, because it probably means I'm not learning very well. Especially the humility part. There were funny stories too. Adjustments that had to be made in language, like when your wife accidentally invites a couple of the local girls to stay at her house and, can I say that word? And eat butt. Because she doesn't know that the Swahili word for your rear end is taco. So, oh, would you like to stay and eat tacos? I mean, I've had lengua, I've had cabeza, I love Mexican food, but I've never had... You know, so there were those moments. But there were times it was hard. I was sick a lot. This lovely little weight loss supplement called Giardia. It's a parasite that lives in your intestines and just tortures you. I lost a lot of weight really fast, but not in a healthy way. So there was all that drama. I still kind of wish he hadn't told me. But there was the time my kids went out on the lake with some friends who had a smaller wooden boat they used for ministry, and a big, huge wooden cargo ship crashed into them, and literally Caleb and Kevin nearly died. That close, and I'm not exaggerating. So it's like, son, don't tell me that. Keep some things a secret. Oh, you know, when we first got there, Keenan was playing in the lake. He was just probably 6 years old. And a water cobra swims by his leg. My God. You remember Aaron? I can't think of his last name right now. Yeah, him. He's like, Keenan, don't move! Crazy stuff. And sometimes you think, Lord, we sold everything for this? And I remember a time where I was down. It was a few years in, just thinking, what's going on? And sometimes you get blinded to what God is actually accomplishing in your life and through your life. And I was blind. And a good friend of mine basically, I can't remember if it was an email. I think it was an email. He wrote back to me and basically summed up all the different things I had written back to our supporters about through the years. And reminded me of the lives changed reminded me of the pastors who are being discipled and raised up and learning the Word of God and actually able to teach it for the first time rather than just memorize what they heard from someone else and regurgitate it, not even knowing what it means. The students that we had in the college who are getting discipled and learning the Word of God in a way they had never even heard of before. The people who are coming to know Christ personally. One young man who I was discipling and able to lead his father to the Lord, and then his father led the rest of the family to the Lord, and they were in a cult. So it was just like, oh, I forgot about that. That village where they'd never let any missionaries come in before, and they let us come in and give them Bibles and clothes and hear the gospel. I forgot about that. I forgot about that other village that had literally, half the people there had never even seen a white person before. You know, oh, that's right, I got to do that. I got to see the Lord work. There were difficulties, man. I have to tell you, it's not easy taking a little boat up a very rough, huge lake. When the Bible in the New Testament talks about the Sea of Galilee and the waves and all that stuff, even though it's a lake, I absolutely understand what it's talking about. But you go up the lake to some village that's literally 99.99% Muslim, and they're like, what are you doing here? You know, if any of you remember or saw photos from 5-6 years ago, I had a very big beard, big long beard. That's why. I had to have an icebreaker. I had to have something. And so seeing what God was able to do in town, being able to share with the Muslims in town and have them literally tell us, wow, no one's ever actually been able to answer our questions before. Would you come back and answer more? Now think about yourselves. Those are my details. What are yours? Wherever you wake up in the morning and you're still breathing, whatever room your breath fills, that's your calling. That's your mission field. Are there situations that are difficult, that just stink? Are there people who are really hard to be humble around, really hard to love, really difficult? Okay, those are your details. Mine are just a little different. Not better, not worse, just different, because we're all one body, united in sin and grace, united in a single call as a body with slightly different details in our individual lives to do one thing, and that is build the kingdom of God, which is accomplished through building each other up so that we can reach those who aren't yet in the kingdom. What are your details? Yeah, we did things that you might think, oh, that's crazy. You sold everything and went to Africa with your little kids. Okay, maybe it was. But you know what? Sometimes I have a really hard time just being patient with people. So there you go. You know? What's hard or easier for us is all different. What are your details? What is hard for you? Are you realizing you're a disciple of Christ, called to focus everything through the filter of the cross, and just humbly obey in faith? Dealing with that family member, that person at work, that whatever situation it is, the ministry that God has for you is no different than what he called us to. The details are different. The individual gifts and strengths and weaknesses are different. But the calling, the purpose to build God's kingdom, to allow him to mature us, to work in us, and at the same time through us. I mean, honestly, I just think sometimes, what was God thinking? Not just in saving me, but using me. He knows. He knows. The heart is deceitfully wicked. It tricks me. But he knows it and still chose to use me. He knows, guys. But he wants you, in whatever your details are, whatever your sphere of ministry and influence, your family, your work, your school, your church, he wants to do exactly the same if you humble yourself and obey him in faith. Abandon yourself to the radicalness of his grace and trust that if he was willing to do that to his son for you, then he'll take care of you, your needs, plus a ton of other stuff. He'll take care of it. It's going to be okay. I was just talking to someone right beforehand. I won't look or point, who was mentioning anxiety. oh man, I'm not free from that, but I know what to do with it. Focus back on the cross. Here you go, Lord. He was so anxious about the cross, he sweat blood. He knows. Just give it to him. All right, Lord, I completely trust you. If I fall down this chasm, your will be done. Because I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him on that day. I don't have enough time to tell you all the stories. And I was paying attention. I did find out that Gary, when he was talking about Don McClure, he likes guys who aren't polished. Check that box. And who are funny. So I don't have time to prove how funny I am. So maybe Gary will like me eventually. But I don't have time to tell those stories. We're out of time already. But if I can accomplish anything in this moment where you guys were kind of focused on us for a moment, let me focus it back on you. We just did what God told us to do. Let's just forget all of our details and boil it down to humbly obeyed in faith. And if you guys will do the same, you can stand up here and give testimony that edifies, encourages, and exhorts others about how God used you, how you got through whatever trial, how so-and-so came to know Christ through your witness, whatever the situation. Because that's our call as the body of Christ. There's a kingdom that's both now and not yet. It spiritually exists in the lives of the members of the kingdom, you and I. And when Christ returns, he will establish it physically. But until that day, there are a bunch of people not yet in the kingdom that need to be in it. And so we need to get ourselves healthy by using our gifts and talents to build each other up and then reach those people who aren't yet part of the kingdom. And again, humility, obedience, faith. You can look through that filter, that singular filter that God is both just and the justifier of the ungodly. That crazy tension, that thing that makes no sense, is so radical, but it works. And if you filter everything through it, then you start right, what is it, Philippians 2:5. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. Let that blow your mind for a while. That humility. Even going to the cross. But, another one of those lovely buts in the Bible. That sounded weird, sorry. But, God has raised him. God has glorified him. You can trust God. When you think back to the cross and filter everything through it, you can trust him with your trials, with your laughter, with your family, with your situation, and with what he has called you to do. We've trusted him. We spent 5 years in Africa. We spent 4 years in Ireland, tilling granite, as they say, when it comes to the spiritual climate over there. And now, maybe the hardest of all, coming back here. I'll let you imagine which way I think it's hard. That way you're wondering. God has called us back in the last second here. He's called us back to pastor at a church here in the East County. If you notice, I never give a lot of details. It's because we're literally in a transition period where over the next few weeks we'll be doing things with the body to make things official and such. And so it's just better to leave it at that until it's all done. But we'll be around here. So keep praying for us, because I'm just like you. We're just like you. Sinners saved by grace who struggle with all the same stuff as you, with different details, same call. And we'll be praying for you guys, because we certainly have appreciated all the love and prayer and support over the last several years. It's meant the world to us. So let me pray for you guys. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this family that we get to call family. And even though we're sort of being sent out again, only here locally, we still recognize that all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, everywhere, the church is huge. It's everywhere. But especially this specific local body, Lord, we thank you for them. And we know that they'll always be part of us and us part of them. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless them in their call to be a light and salt in their families and communities. Build them up and encourage them through the teaching of the word, through Gary and the other pastors and leaders here, through the worship, through the different things that go on here to edify, encourage, and exhort them. Lord, build them up so that they can be about your work, about your mission, to complete what you started and actually said it was better that you leave and finish through us by your Holy Spirit. That's another crazy thought, Lord. Will you do that through them, through us? Complete that work that you began, that mission to the lost, through your body and by your Spirit. Bless them, Lord. Help them with the things that cause them to be anxious, with the trials, the sad things, the hard things, the good things, Lord. May we always be in balance and in perspective, knowing that you're steady and there and in charge of all of it, Lord. May we filter everything through the radicalness of the grace of Jesus Christ that we see at the cross. Bless them, I ask you, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon them all, the leaders, from the ones who have known you forever to the ones who have just met you recently. Bless them, Lord. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.